of all of the weapons of mass destruction that humankind has developed and built in this world, there's none more destructive than the tongue. And we say, well, if the tongue's so destructive, why did God even create it? And the answer theologically is God didn't create the tongue to be destructive. He created it to be a good thing, a blessing to his kingdom and a blessing to everyone in this world. But unfortunately, sin entered the world and corrupted mankind, and the tongue became a destructive tool for the devil. My grandmother used to say, if you can't say anything good or if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Sadly, in that case, many today would never say a word if they follow that rule. Our world is an angry place right now, folks. And people are living out their anger and allowing their anger to come out in their by way of their mouths. And it's destroying our culture and destroying people along with it. As Christians, we're commanded to love one another as we would have them love us, to do to us. Jesus commanded his disciples and commands us that the greatest commandment of all is to love as I've loved you. Remember on the evening before he was crucified, he washed the disciples' feet and he told them that I want you to go and do likewise, that you're to love everyone because they'll know that you're my followers by love. We'll see. But oftentimes, as we try to live our lives to love others, we forget that that also involves our mouths. Now, as James writes here this morning in this text, he's not talking about cursing and he's not talking about swearing. I'll get to that in a few moments. But that's not what he's talking about. James was the half-brother of Jesus. Not everybody agrees with that. Well, that's okay, but most sound theological sound evangelicals today believe that James was the half-brother of Jesus that wrote this. He was a recognized leader of the church in Jerusalem. So that tells me something. When he writes this, being one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church, it was a problem then, and it was a problem in the church then. And I say, wow, James is writing to us. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He starts off by speaking to the teachers of that day to tell them to be careful what they say and what they teach, because you're going to be judged as a teacher more strictly than others. This is definitely the terror in every minister, or it should be as they stand up to preach on Sunday morning, that we're going to be judged more strictly than others because we are teachers, you see. And sadly, oftentimes false teachers that lead people astray. James says we're going to be judged more strictly. Then he goes on to say, well, we all stumble in many ways. In other words, we all have our faults and we stumble. But if someone's never at fault in what he says, well, he's perfect. He's able to keep his whole body in check. In other words, if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body and you're perfect, is what he's saying. We all have our faults, but if anybody thinks that they can control their tongue and says that they do, well, they'd be perfect. And he gives some examples here of the way this thought process works. We put bits into the mouths of horses, small bits, to make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal. You see, ships, although they're large and they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, and the tongue's the same way. Such a small thing affects us and steers us throughout life. Likewise, first of all, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Most oftentimes, that's one of our greatest sins, is that we use our mouths to boast about ourselves. When our conversation has more I's in it than any other word, then we know that our conversation is boastful. We're talking about what I've done, what I've accomplished, what I'm going to do. He says, consider first what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire, and as it is itself set on fire by hell. What James is saying here is something that's very profound. That our tongues, you see, oftentimes set the course of our action and define who we are. And that our tongues are actually under the control of Satan. You say, oh, now, come on, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Satan's not in control of us. But Satan knows exactly the thing to use in our lives to get us, to tear us down, and to get us to act and react so that others look at us and say, well, they're no Christian. And one of those things he uses is the tongue, doesn't he? Or mouths. He says it's set on fire by hell itself. In other words, it's ignited, it's inflamed by hell itself. The tongue is saying that Satan is the very thing or person that brings this evil and this fire out of our mouths. He said, well, we've tamed all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. You say, wow, wow. And he goes on to say what he means. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men. Again, I'm not talking about swearing. This word curse implies putting down or degrading or denouncing other people. We praise God with our tongues, and then we put down others and degrade them and denounce them. And the tongue that he's talking about is not necessarily the tool itself, but this word tongue in the Greek was glossa, which meant the words. If you look in a book, you find a glossary in the back that has words listed. If you want to see something about cooking in the book, you go back to the glossary and you find the word cooking, and it tells you the page that that book talks about that topic. And that's what he's talking about. With our speech, with our words, and the way that we speak, we praise God our Father, and we curse or we denounce and degrade and put down other people that have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. He says, my brothers, this should not be. He's talking to Christians here. This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. It can't happen. You can't have both. You can't be one and do the other and call yourself a certain thing. It doesn't work that way, you see. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No, that's a contradiction. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We sing the song, they'll know we're Christians by our love on Sunday, and then we go out on Monday and tear others down. We put them down, we degrade them, we denounce them. And James is saying, no, it should not be this way. We need to be careful, little tongue, what you say. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up. In other words, the tongue is given to us to build others up, not to tear them down. You see, an unwholesome talk tears people down. It degrades them. And oftentimes that is the tool we use to make ourselves feel better. Because we're not living up to a certain standard, so if we can tear somebody else down, all of a sudden we're greater than we really are. And Paul says to Romans that we should think of others as better than ourselves. You see. And sadly, there's been more damage done to the Christian witness because of the way that they talk, the way Christians talk, and what comes out of our mouths as Christians. There's been more damage done to the Christian witness because of what comes out of our mouths. Now here's where I have to be careful this morning and avoid the temptation by criticizing others, thereby not practicing what I preach. And I have to be careful not to use my own personal examples of things other Christians have said to me that have still to this day have not been repaired inside myself because it's such a powerful tool that the enemy uses. And it's very, very hard to get those words out of our minds, isn't it? But here's what I want to focus on this morning, because I believe that here's really where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. What's the solution? I'm sorry, folks. If we claim to be without sin, the Bible tells us that the love of God's not in us. If we claim that we're perfect, that this isn't a problem that we deal with, we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to God. And there's no sense in doing that. There's no benefit at all. We all struggle with it. We all struggle with this stuff, don't we? It's a very real thing. Someday it'll be done away with. Praise the Lord. And there will be no more of this anger or this angry mentality that our society has adopted and now is living out in oratory ways, in the way that we treat other people and speak to them. You see, but we all struggle with this. So here we ask, what's the solution? What can we do to fight this? And some people say, well, I can handle this. I can handle this. I'm a Christian. I can handle this. Oh my gosh, folks, as Christians, we can't handle anything alone. It's with the power of Jesus Christ inside us that we can handle all things through Christ who strengthens us. So what's the solution? First of all, we have to make a choice. We make choices about what comes out of our mouths. It's our choice. We talk about free will. You want to talk about free will theologically? We all got free will as Christians. We're free, you see. But it's a choice what comes out of our mouths. So first of all, we ask the Holy Spirit to empower us. We ask the Holy Spirit to make our hearts right. When Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees, he said to them in Matthew chapter 15, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean." So we have to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to make our hearts right, because this is the problem today. Is the hearts of people are not right. They're not right. So we ask the Holy Spirit to make our hearts right. Give us hearts of flesh, create in us, renew a right spirit in us, O Lord. Secondly, as James chapter 1 tells us, and James writing a little earlier, he says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry." Quick to listen and slow to speak. The lost art of listening is gone. Nobody listens anymore. When we're talking to somebody, our minds are off in left field. We're thinking about what we're going to do, what we're going to have for lunch when the service is over. We're thinking about all kinds of other things. We're ready to answer them before they're even done talking to us. And in a lot of cases, people think they know what we're saying, and they're answering us. And I say, no, you're not listening. You don't know what I'm going to say. So you need to listen. And that's what James says. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And there's a reason for that I'll get to here in a little bit. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower us. Keep our mouths shut and listen to others around us. Thirdly, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, set an example for believers in speech, life, faith, and love. Speech, life, faith, and love. Set an example. So in our Christian example, we might do all the right things, say all the right words, and then go out and tear somebody down with our mouths. And what good was all the other things that we did? Absolutely no good at all. Set an example, because it sets an example. It's a choice. Asking the Holy Spirit to empower us. Stopping and listening more so than speaking. And make up our minds to set an example by the way that we talk to others. And fourthly, be wise. We need to be wise as Christians. Paul told the Colossians, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace. People say to me, well, I tell it like it is. I lay it out there and I tell it like it is. How is it? You know how it is? You know it all? So you tell it like it is because you know it all? You're omniscient? Oh my goodness, you're God. How absurd is that? I tell it like it is. How is it? How is it that you, who are now tearing someone down, has the right to say I'm a Christian? How is it that you, that can't extend grace to somebody, can claim the grace of God in your life? You tell it like it is. That isn't like it is, folks. That's not like it is. How is it that you can tear down someone who was created in God's likeness? They're a child of God, for crying out loud. You don't know what's in their mind. You don't know what they're bringing to the conversation. You don't know what they're dealing with. And you tell it like it is. Or you say, oh, I call them like I see them. Well, you sure are blind, because you have absolutely no right to do that. That's not the Christian way, whether that's the way you see it or not. Paul told the Corinthians, we see dimly now. We see dimly. We do not see clearly. And the devil doesn't want us to see clearly. He wants to cloud our vision, so we're running around tearing everybody down. Maybe we're jealous, maybe we're angry, whatever. We ask the Holy Spirit to empower us. We stop and listen to people. We listen to them. They're hurting inside. They're angry for a reason. And you set an example by the way you talk and you speak, that there's something different about you. And make the most of every opportunity by letting your conversation be full of grace. Do you know what grace is? It's undeserved merit or reward. That person may not, you may think that person doesn't deserve grace or your acceptance, but doesn't every human being? If you say no, then don't expect to go to heaven. Because what right do you have to say who and who doesn't deserve or receive grace? That's up to God. And every human being on this earth is a child of God. Now, here's what I really want to focus on in closing. Here's where the real power comes in. If our tongues are set on fire by hell, ignited and inflamed by the devil, and he's in control of this because he knows he can really work it, here's the Holy Spirit's power for us folks. First of all, encouragement. Encouragement. Last night we were eating in a restaurant. I'm going to tell a bunch of restaurant stories because I'm finding out where my ministry is. That's why I like to eat out. We were eating in a restaurant and the waitress came around and she had a smile and she was very positive. And when we were all done, I said to her, I said, listen, don't ever lose your smile or your upbeat attitude. I said, that will get you far in life. And she smiled. She said, it already has. She said, when I interviewed for this job, I told the boss here, I didn't have any waitressing skills. I didn't have anything. I had never been a waitress. I didn't know anything about it. And he asked her some questions. And with her smile and her bubbly, upbeat attitude, he answered her and he hired her. You know why he hired her? She said he hired her and he told her it was because of her smile and her pleasant attitude that she got the job. And it made a difference in our life last night. You see, I was at the grocery store one day and I was checking out and the lady did something. I don't even remember what it was because it doesn't matter. I don't care, but she made a mistake of some sort. And she's trying to correct it. Oh my gosh, she says, I made a mistake. Oh, I mean, I'm so sorry. I said, why? She said, well, I made a mistake here. I did this and this. I'm really so sorry. I said, ma'am, it's okay. It's okay. You are allowed, we are allowed to make mistakes. You see? And I said, the problem today is people are expecting us to be perfect. And they let us know when we're not. I said, it's okay, ma'am. I said, if Jesus forgave us, I said, you're forgiven. Another thing I like to do that I've embarked on lately, My wife and I went into Kentucky Fried Chicken one night, and they were really busy and stuff, so we ordered our meal, and we stood back waiting on it to come, and they were still really busy and everything. And, you know, the people that stand in line and grumble, what's taking so long? I've waited so long. Where's my meal? Blah, blah, blah. Well, we have tried in our family to adopt the mentality, adopt the attitude. Wow, I'm so glad I didn't have to walk 5 miles, kill an animal, drag it home, and cook it on an open fire. And I'm really trying hard not to complain about onions on my hamburgers when I order them without. But you know something? It's when you stop and think about it, I'm ashamed of myself that I complain when they put them on when I ordered it without. But instead, they carry them back up to the counter and say, I ordered this without this. And this isn't done right. You see, now granted, and I'm not going to say you have a right to do that, but you have a privilege that you can walk back and say, well, I'm sorry, ma'am. I ordered this without onions. It has onions on, and I really don't like them, or I can't eat them, you know. I can't eat them with onions or pickles or mayo or whatever it is. That's okay. That's okay. But to grumble about it and to tear them down because they made a mistake is not what Jesus wants for us. Encouragement goes a long ways. We were at another restaurant eating a few weeks ago, and I knew the owner. He came out and he sat down with some people next to us, and he was talking to them. I had a blast with this. By the way, when we left Kentucky Fried Chicken, we went back up to the counter, and I went over and I said, hey, you ladies, I just want to tell you something. They all turned around and I said, our food was really good. And they all looked at me like I was from the moon. So I was in another restaurant, and the owner comes out, and he was sitting with some friends of his, and he said hello to us as we were leaving. He said, oh, good to see you guys. And I walked over real sober like this, and I said, I don't know who you have working back there in the kitchen, but my stuffed shells were hot and they were awesome. You know? Do you know what that does for a restaurant owner to know that the food that he's serving is delicious and good? Do you know what that does to the people working behind the counters that get more than enough of the grumbling and complaining when we encourage them? That's powerful. And that destroys the power of the enemy in the world and in our culture. Secondly, acknowledgement. Acknowledgement is a powerful thing. You may not like somebody. You may not care for them. But acknowledging that they exist and that they're a living being, that God created them, is a very powerful thing. Thirdly, affirmation. Affirmation. There is something good in everyone and everything. I don't care how much you hate someone. And we say hate's a powerful word, but it's in the Bible. I don't care. There's something good in everyone and everything, and that's what we need to be focusing on. Paul told the Philippians, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What we need to be doing is looking for the positive and the good in someone, not the bad. Thinking about that young girl that's working behind the counter because she's got a baby at home and she needs to support that baby and pay rent. She doesn't need to be torn down. She needs to be lifted up by the grace of God extended through us. You see, affirmation, affirming something about someone. Next is acceptance. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's Jesus. It's hard to accept people when they tear us down or when they've made a mistake and accept that that's okay. But accepting them for who they are. God created us who we are, folks. We can't undo that. And we can work all we want to put a mask on to hide who we really are deep down. But we're only fooling ourselves, and we're fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God. And I found 99% of the time, you're not fooling anybody else either. You see? So we have to accept one another as who we are. And the last two are most important of all. You want to really have power over the enemy and use your mouth as that power? Go to somebody that you have personally torn down and apologize to them. Go and apologize. How they react to you is between them and God. That's not what's important. But when you go and apologize to that person for tearing them down, Satan has no power over that. Love covers over a multitude of sin. Go and apologize. It may hurt, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to experience the power of God like you never have in apologizing to someone. And lastly, forgiveness. Do you know how powerful it is when you go to someone who's done something to you and tell them you forgive them for what they've done? And don't hold it against them. Those last two, apologies and forgiveness, will absolutely destroy hell and its plan of evil through our mouths. Sadly, oftentimes when you go apologize to people, they're not going to forgive you. And they may tell you that they haven't forgiven you or they won't forgive you. I've had that happen, and that's even a more destructive thing in its own, and God will deal with that in time when you apologize and people won't forgive you. That's between them and God. But when you go to somebody else and say, you know, I forgive you for what you've done. I accept you the way you are. And acknowledge them as one of God's creation. That's what's going to tear down the enemy. That's what's going to destroy the power of Satan. Asking the Holy Spirit to empower us, quicken us to be quick to listen, set an example through our speech, make the best of every opportunity, let our conversation be full of grace by encouraging others, acknowledging that they exist, that they're God's creation, affirming something good in their lives, accepting them as who they are, apologizing for something that we've done to them, and forgiving them and telling them that you forgive them for something they've done in you. That's the only solution to this evil in our society and our culture today. That's the only solution to overcome the enemy and the power he has over our tongues. So let's be careful, little tongues, what we say. Let's pray.